Thank you very much for being here tonight. I welcome each one of you, especially the visitors that we have. We appreciate that you're among us. We invite you to listen carefully to what we say and observe what we do and ask any questions that you might have. We're happy to receive those questions from you as we study together from the Word of God, and hope that by doing that, that we will understand God's Word and will for our lives, and that in that we can then conform ourselves to the Word of God. You know, that very often it seems to be the other way around. We seek to try to conform the Bible to what we want and how we think, instead of conforming our thinking to the Word of God. And so I invite you to, with that in mind, we're going to study tonight a lesson entitled Find a Righteous Man, or Find a Righteous Person. The word righteousness was in that passage several times that Brother Connor read for us. Righteousness, the word righteous means in its broadest sense to be upright. And so to be right or virtuous, or keeping the commands of God in some applications. It's something that can be practiced in 1 John 2 and verse 29. Even as He is right, those who are born of God, it says, practice righteousness. This idea of innocence or fault or guiltlessness in some respects, we'll see how that's used in that way at times. It is used of a way a person thinks, the way he feels, the way he acts. Whether or not one is wholly conformed to the will of God. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So God's way of counting sinners righteous is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is God's power to free from guilt the sinner and justify the sinner in Christ Jesus through faith, as the Word of God teaches. In contrast, in the book of Romans, as we see, in contrast to the law, which identified and condemned sin but could not save a person from sin, the gospel is able to do that. And so, in the Scriptures, we find that we are instructed in righteousness. Look with me, please, for example, since the gospel reveals how God counts sinners righteous, then we would expect to be able to turn to the Scriptures and learn about how to be righteous. And Romans 6, that we read together in our reading, discusses that, as does 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. There the apostle said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable, it's beneficial for doctrine, that is, for teaching, for reproof, for testing ourselves, and showing our sin, for correction. It doesn't just show our sins, it corrects us and instructs us, it says, for instruction in righteousness. So the Scriptures teach us how to be righteous before God. It teaches us, gives us instruction in righteousness. We'll talk about some of that tonight. In Revelation 22, at the end of the New Testament, verse 11, it says, He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Some versions say, let him do righteous, do what is righteous. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Our aim is to be righteous and do what is righteous. Revelation 22:11 says we can be righteous and do what is righteous. Now I know there's some doctrines and some theologies that say you can't do that. You can't be righteous. The best you can hope for is to have the righteousness of Jesus imputed upon you, but you're never going to be righteous. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what men have taught through the centuries. Men have written their doctrines on that. They've written their creeds and their confessions about it. They've written volumes upon volumes to assert it. But you see, we're going to see what the Bible says about finding a righteous person and whether or not we are among the righteous. Because if we're not among the righteous, we're lost. If we are not righteous, if you're not righteous tonight, you're lost. You're unrighteous, you see. It's either one or the other. We're either going to be righteous or we're unrighteous. And Romans 6, again noting, from our reading, we were servants of sin, but he says, thanks be to God that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were delivered. They had been delivered to the gospel teaching about righteousness. And having been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So our aim is to be taught in righteousness, to be righteous, to do what is righteous before God. Now, how does that square with Romans 3 and verse 10? Because you see, there's a sense in which none are righteous. I mean, the Bible says that. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, actually, we ought to start with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous. Well, now how can you say there's none righteous on the one hand, and then on the other hand read that we can be instructed in righteousness and we can practice righteousness and we're servants of righteousness? That sure sounds contradictory to me, but it's not. There's a harmony, and it's not all that hard to figure out. None are righteous because, you see, we've all sinned. Sin is a transgression of the will of God, of the law of God, 1 John 4, verse 3. And so, you see, when he says, there is none righteous, no, not one, he's talking about sinlessness, sinless perfection. None of us live a life free of sin. We've all committed sin. Paul explains that process in chapter 7. He used himself to illustrate it. So in that sense, there's none righteous. That is, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves because we've committed sin. Now, there was a time we were innocent, Paul explains in Romans 7, but the commandment revived. We reached moral accountability. We've transgressed the law of God and we become sinners. We die. So in that sense, there's none righteous. We've all sinned. And yet the Bible tells us there are righteous people. So you just note some of the righteous people the Bible says calls righteous. Abel's called righteous in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Noah, Daniel, and Job are called righteous men in Ezekiel 14 and verse 14. Joseph is called a righteous man, Matthew 1 and verse 19. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they are just or righteous, the same word there. And look at how that's described. Interesting point here. Luke 1 and 6, it says, they both were righteous before God. That is, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You were righteous people, upright people. That mean they never sinned? No, but God calls them righteous. Well, how could that possibly be? Well, we'll see. Simeon in Luke 2:25, a holy and just man. John the Baptist, as we often refer to him, a just man. Lot is called righteous Lot, 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. Fact of the matter is, the Christian in the New Testament is described as a person whose faith is accounted for righteousness. So while there's a sense in which none are righteous, that is, we're absolutely sinless, never violating God's law, yet there are people who are righteous. For example, just to add to that a little bit, we're told we can hunger and thirst after righteousness and be filled. Matthew 5 and verse 6. In fact, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek His righteousness. Well, Romans 1, 17 tells us about God's righteousness. Not talking about the character of God there. It's talking about how God counts sinners righteous. What's His process in justifying the ungodly? That's what the book of Romans explains. He says we can seek it, we can hunger for it, we can be filled with righteousness. So if we think we can't be righteous, then we're arguing with the Bible. The Bible says we can, people have been, and God expects that of us. How's He expected of us? Romans 4. We learn how. Romans, the 4th chapter. You see, here's a fundamental problem that unfortunately has seized the thinking and the theology of a lot of people who believe the Bible. And yet, whenever they read the word works, they automatically think of obedience to God. And if you do that, then you misunderstand the Scripture here in Romans, the 4th chapter. The works he's talking about are works of law that would justify. Now, what works of law would count a person righteous? Well, never sin. You see, that's chapter 3. But Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. We've all sinned. If I could live a life perfectly sinless, then my works would save me. But we've all sinned. And so this is the point he's making, especially with the Jewish audience. How do you think you can keep law and be saved? Because you've sinned against the law. You violated the law. And once you do that, you're a sinner. And your works are not going to save you because you've already sinned. The only way your works could ever save you is never sin. We've all done that. And he uses Abraham to illustrate his point, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? His faith. He believed God. His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. You see, if you lived your life without sin, God would owe you a standing before Him. You would be justified on your merit, but you would be not guilty on the basis of your merit. You'd be sinless. But we've all sinned. So what's it going to take? Well, verse 5. But to him who does not work, that is, the one who does not rely upon sinless obedience to law, because you're a sinner, can't keep law and be saved, it condemns you as a sinner. He's not saying, but the one who does not obey, that's not his point. Jesus saves those who obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. He's talking about sinless perfection, perfectly keeping law. The one who doesn't do that, he recognizes he's a sinner, but he believes on Him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. You see who the ungodly is in that context? The one who knows he can't earn his salvation because he's already a sinner. He's ungodly. But he has faith. He puts his faith in the Lord, and his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. David describes this person, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness apart from works, that is, apart from works of law. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, there's the lawlessness, sin, are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, you see, when we sin, our sin causes death. That sin's imputed to us and we die. It's put to our account. I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But now, the gospel teaches me if I have faith in Christ, then my faith will be accounted to me for righteousness. Now, we need to understand what saving faith is, don't we? That's another and very important study. Faith alone doesn't save. Faith alone doesn't justify. James, the 2nd chapter, teaches us that. Abraham had a faith that obeyed God. Noah had a faith that obeyed God, and that's a faith that was counted to him for righteousness. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. But you see, when you have faith, your faith will be counted to you for righteous. Now you'll be righteous rather than be ungodly through faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that takes God at His Word and does what He says. A faith as in Acts the 2nd chapter. When those who had crucified Jesus said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he exhorted and testified, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. They therefore that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Here were 3,000 souls who had faith produced by the Word of God, and they acted on that faith to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. God counted them righteous. Their faith was counted for right. God forgave them. That's the context. Romans 4, you see. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. When your faith is accounted to you for righteousness, you're forgiven. The sins are covered. That is, they're eliminated. They're removed. No longer is your sin put to your account, but now your faith is put to your account and your sin is removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And many others. So you see, none of us are sinlessly perfect. But God will count us righteous when we have faith. You see, God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where's that verse that says the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to the sinner? I haven't found that verse. Where is that verse? He said, your faith, His faith is accounted for righteousness, reckoned for righteousness. Your faith is counted to you for righteousness. And now, rather than be unrighteous, you're righteous. Look at Romans 3:26. Now you say, well, isn't that earning something? No, it's not earning anything. It's receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus. Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. That is, God is showing His righteousness, His means of counting us righteous, His system of righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. To justify means pronounced not guilty. You're acquitted of the guilt of your sin through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is hear His Word, believe Him, repent and be baptized. That's the essence of faith. That's what the Philippian did. Philippian jailer in Acts 16. That's how he believed God. He heard the gospel. He believed it. He repented and was baptized. And he rejoiced having believed in God. Now look at Philippians 3, 6 and 9. And see this come together. Paul said that the things that he once counted as beneficial to him now was refuse to gain Christ. He said in verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, now, was Paul righteous according to the law? No, not completely, because Romans 7, he said that the law said, Thou shalt not covet. But the commandment, sin came, or the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He started coveting. So he was a sinner according to the law. He wasn't righteous by the law of Moses, he was condemned as a sinner by the law of Moses. But now look now. He says, I count all that but loss. So that for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things and count it as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, watch this, not having my own righteousness. My own righteousness would be that I never sinned. That I could stand before God with my works and say, God, I'm sinless. I'm justified. Nobody can do it. That's a far cry from saying that I don't have to obey God in order to be righteous. That's a far cry from it. You see, and that's the problem. When you misdefine works and say works means obedience, and if you think you have to obey to be saved, then somehow you're earning the right to be saved. Not in the least. I know I'm lost without the blood of Jesus, and it's Jesus who commanded me to repent, which is a commandment to be obeyed, and be baptized, which is a commandment to be obeyed. And if I don't obey Him, then I don't trust Him. I don't have faith in Him. It's when I have faith in Him that I'll do what He says. And He says when I have that faith, He'll bless me with righteousness. He'll forgive me. That's how we're forgiven, and that's how we're found righteous. not my own righteousness, which is through the law or from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. It's from God. And it's by faith. Your faith, my faith, the sinner's faith, who will trust Him and obey Him and receive the blessing that comes from that faith that is in Jesus Christ. Now, that's why Paul said, we now serve righteousness. Romans 6. Look at verse 13 of that passage. Romans 6 and verse 13. He said, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present your body as instruments or weapons, some versions say, as instruments of righteousness of God. To practice righteousness, to be a servant of God, a slave of righteousness, as that passage went on to say there in Romans 6, 18 through 23. Those who are born of God practice righteousness. Verse John 2 and verse 29. So, when we say find a righteous person, we should never say, well, that can't happen. We can't do that. We find them in the Scriptures, and we can find them today. And we need to be among them. God calls us to righteousness, to hunger for it, to thirst for it, to be filled with the righteousness which is from God by faith. That takes God, Christ at His Word, that trusts His Word. Because see, we already tried to do it on our way, and we sinned. We're sinners. We're lost. We need His way. We need salvation. His way. And His way is not the faith of demons that believe and do nothing else, but a faith like Abraham and like Noah and like Daniel. You see, like John, like Job, a faith that followed the Word of God and trusted that God's promise was sure and that God gave the blessing because they trusted, believed, and obeyed God. That's what saving faith is. Now, that's just the first half of this lesson. But I think that's an important foundation. If we miss that foundation, we misunderstand what follows. Because we need to find a righteous person. God calls upon us to find righteous people, and we'll see that in a little bit. But all I want to do and think our thinking here from here on out in this lesson is, when you find a righteous person like that we've been describing, you're going to find somebody who's serving others. In Acts the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6, we find some righteous people. And that's what we find them doing. We find them serving others. We don't find them interested in being served by others, putting themselves up on some position, some pedestal, some place of recognition, and everybody's to serve them. No, we find a situation where there were some widows being neglected in the church in Jerusalem. And this was work that was not going to... The apostle said, we can't be diverted from our work of serving the Word of God to serve tables. This is an important work, but we have this work of serving the Word. So you look out among you and find seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And they did. They found Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, who was a proselyte from Antioch. They're named there in verse 5 of chapter 6. And they went about doing their work. They were set before the apostles and they prayed, laid their hands on them, they commended them to this work, and they got busy helping the needy Christians there that were among them. They were righteous men doing a righteous work, service. You find a righteous person, that righteous person, because that he or she is living by faith, is going to be serving others. Chapter 9 of Acts and verse 36. We talked this morning in our Bible class a little bit about Dorcas. When she passed away, it said, described her as a woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She was a servant. We read of Phoebe, who was a servant of the church, in Romans chapter 16. Those who help serve in variety of capacities. You're going to find a righteous person doing that. You're not going to find the righteous person seeking to be served. After all, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give myself. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give Himself a ransom for many. And so if we're going to follow, if He is righteous, then everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 2:29. And we're going to serve like He served. He came to serve. That's our call. That's our call, is to be servants. Part of that, look too, you find a righteous person and you're going to find a person teaching the lost and defending the truth. Look at Stephen, one of those servants of the church there in Acts 6, helping the needy widows. But now, that wasn't the sum of what he was involved in. It says he was full of faith and power. Well, if he's full of faith, then we surmise he was a righteous man, because you see, the person who's full of faith, that faith is counted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 5. He's a servant of righteousness because he's full of faith. So this righteous man was teaching the gospel and disputing with those in the synagogue of the freedmen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He was with power and with clarity presenting the truth of the gospel. He was teaching the lost. That's a way to serve. He was defending the truth. He was a servant of God. If we want to be righteous people, let's give ourselves to the work of service. Helping those in a material need and helping those in a spiritual need. By serving in the capacities of helping to meet the need, you see. Help those brethren who are needy, and as individuals, helping those around us who are needy. And what greater need is there but to learn the gospel because one's lost in sin? And then to defend that truth when people try to dispute and reject it and refuse it and turn others away from it. Well, if we're going to find a righteous person, and we're going to find somebody who comforts and exhorts and works well with other people, let's go to Acts the 11th chapter and talk about Barnabas for just a minute. We were introduced to Barnabas in Acts the 4th chapter. There he's called the son of exhortation or consolation, because he was evidently he had this particular trait and ability to encourage others. And that's what we see in Acts the 11th chapter. Beginning our reading in verse 19 of Acts 11, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember he was killed because he was defending the truth and teaching the truth. They killed him, for they stoned him to death. So now after that persecution arose, their brethren who traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they began speaking to the Greeks, preaching the gospel to them. And the word of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus and to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. A lot is in that passage. But here's some things we want to pull out for just a moment. This righteous man, Barnabas, rejoiced over the salvation of others. When he heard about the grace of God in the salvation of the Gentiles, that they had believed the gospel and turned to the Lord, he was glad. You find a righteous person, you're going to find somebody who rejoices in the salvation of others. Surely we find joy when others are saved. It's an opportunity to honor God, to praise God, to thank Him for the power of the gospel and to see that power work. It's a simple thought, but you know, sometimes not everybody, I suppose, is happy about such a thing. It wasn't long before people began to add other things to the gospel to try to compel Gentiles to do things not expected of them of God in order to be saved. That diminishes gladness of salvation when we would try to bind upon people things that are not bound by God. Now, Barnabas was a righteous man full of faith who he rejoiced. He was glad to hear about their salvation. But he wasn't content to just hear about it. He was ready and willing and raring to go up there to Antioch. When the church said, we want to send you, Barnabas, to go as far as Antioch, he is right there. He is immediately there doing the work of exhorting them and encouraging them that with purpose of heart they would continue with the Lord. See, those new Christians needed to be exhorted and encouraged to keep on being faithful. And Barnabas was the man. Because, you see, he was a righteous man. He was a man full of faith. He was a man who exercised that faith. Brethren, we can't be content with past accomplishments. We can't be content that 25 years ago this church started. We can't be content that almost 20 years ago we built a building. We can't be content that 15 years ago we appointed elders. We can't be content. There's work to be done. There's a generation coming up and there's lost people all around us. We cannot be content if we're going to be righteous people. And we can't be content with others doing the work. Let's do our work. Look, Jesus said the fields are white already unto harvest. Find a righteous person and you're going to find somebody who wants to be in the harvest and is in the harvest and, by the way, looks for others to help in God's work. Barnabas was doing a good work up there in Antioch, but he said, you know, Saul is just the man I need. Now, that's interesting because in Acts, the 9th chapter, when Saul, the great persecutor, is now the converted Christian and apostle of the Lord, brethren were afraid of in Jerusalem, but Barnabas told them about his conversion. And that's in chapter 9, 26 through 28. And he worked with them in that congregation. Barnabas had knew the faith of Saul. And he said, that's the man I want. It wasn't too far from Antioch to Tarsus. He went up there and got him and brought him back. And for a whole year they worked together in that church. And next we find them in Acts the 13th chapter. And the Lord sends them on a preaching trip. First preaching trip of Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13 and 14. Now, what if Barnabas just didn't get along with people very much? What if he's the kind of person, I'll work, but I'll do it on my terms, in my way, by myself, and somebody, they can do their own work. Now, what do you think if he had that attitude? Now, he worked well with others who were faithful Christians. If we're going to be righteous people, shouldn't that be the example that we follow? That we get along with others to do the common work with a common faith, with the common objective. Barnabas wasn't concerned about getting the credit. The credit went to God. Saul, who would through his work and because of the Lord's blessing and choice, would become the great apostle. He worked hand in hand with Saul, and we never see that Barnabas had ever developed some kind of attitude other than working with him and with others to accomplish the work of God. If we're going to find a righteous person, let's be people, if we're going to be that righteous person, let's be the one who comforts and exhorts and works well with others to accomplish the Lord's work. There's plenty of work to do. But God wants righteous people doing the work, doesn't He? He doesn't want unrighteous people. We need to be righteous. We need to be servants of righteousness. And thirdly, if we're going to find a righteous person, we're going to find someone who stands fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong," or "be courageous, be strong." We're going to find a righteous person, We're going to find somebody who stands on truth. A lot of people don't want to stand on truth anymore. They want to stand with Pilate. What is truth? They want to define truth by the culture, by the way the winds blow in the moment. But the righteous person, the person who's full of faith, the one whose faith is counted to him for righteousness, will stand fast in the faith, which is the gospel. Galatians 1:23. That's the gospel. Paul preached the faith when he preached the gospel. Galatians 1:11 and 1:23. Jeremiah 5:1-2. This righteous person who stands fast in faith and in the faith, in the way of God. In Jeremiah 5:1-2, God sent Jeremiah through the streets of Jerusalem. He said, run to and fro the streets, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. You see, God sent Jeremiah out to look for a man. Find a righteous person, Jeremiah. Find somebody who is going to execute justice. The word judgment there is justice. Somebody whose character and quality and treatment of others is just. Find somebody who yearns for truth. And there was no one to be found. They said they believed God. They said, as the Lord lives, they swore upon God and His name, but they swore falsely. They were not righteous people, and God brought His punishment upon Jerusalem for it. You see, if we're going to be righteous people, we need people, for instance, who work to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said in Matthew 5:9. Execute justice. You see, here's the connection. If we're going to execute justice and seek truth, then we seek to be peacemakers. Not peace at all costs. Peace that is just. Peace that is aligned with truth. And be willing to take the wrong. Oh, we don't like to take the wrong. We want to justify ourselves. But the righteous person, Paul said, I think we can draw the conclusion, the righteous person is the one that's willing to take the wrong, willing to be defrauded to achieve what is righteous rather than cause divisive quarreling and division among the people of God. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Help solve problems. There's a problem between a couple of the women, evidently, in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul said, help these women. Help these women be of the same mind. There was some problem there. We're not told what it was, but there was a lack of harmony between them. And he said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. The righteous person tries to help others solve problems between themselves. Is that us? We want to help solve a problem? Or do we instigate the problem? Or do we throw the fuel on the fire? And ignite the problem? What do we do? Or we step back and say, oh, not me. I'm not going to touch that one. Or do we try to help solve the problem in God's way? According to God's Scriptures that teach us righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, you see. Find a righteous person who stands in the faith, and you find somebody who stands in the gap against sin and error. In Ezekiel chapter 20, God told Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. God couldn't find a single man. And in that context, you see what who He described. He said, He talked about the prophets. He talked about her priests, her princes, the people of the land. They were all corrupt. God said, I'm just looking for one person, one righteous person to stand in the gap, like Moses did. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses stood between God and the people, and God restrained His wrath. He interceded for them. Will we be the righteous person that stands in the gap before the Lord against sin, against error? Not a compromiser. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Not a pretender. We can't be hypocrites and be righteous. We can't pretend to be Christians, but then whatever we want to do instead, we do that rather than put God first and do His will. You know, we put away all hypocrisy, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Now, the righteous person who stands fast in the faith, he's not a compromiser, he's not a pretender, he's a contender. Contending earnestly for the faith once delivered, Jude 3. That's what you and I need to be. Who earnestly agonize over the truth, for the truth, for the sake of the truth, to save souls. Because it's God's power to save the lost, the gospel. God's looking for righteous people. Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." He who works righteousness. He does what is upright. What's that going to, that's going to be the activity of faith. You see, here's that faith in Christ Jesus. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. God's looking for that person. Is that you? Is that me? That we fear God? That we work righteousness? You want to be accepted by Him? Here's the framework. Here it is in a nutshell. And it's explained throughout the gospel. Fear God. Work what's righteous. You say, well, what's that? Well, in Noah's day, it was Noah build an ark. Hebrews 11, 7. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In our day, it's repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's working righteousness. God's righteousness. The righteousness which is according to faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. God's looking for that person. Are you that person? Will you be that person? Will you fear God and work His righteousness to be accepted by Him? Or again, 1 Peter 4:18, let it be said, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? See, the righteous person is saved with difficulty. That is, it's a narrow path, a straitened way that leads to life, and there are few who find it, Matthew 7 and 14. But it's there. Jesus shows the way. And Jesus says, in the end, on the day of judgment, the righteous will go into eternal life. Do you see that? The righteous into eternal life. Not somebody who just seemed to be righteous, but it really was Jesus' righteousness, because you can never be righteous. That's false doctrine. No, the righteous. The one who has his faith in Jesus, who hears the Word of Jesus, fears God, and works righteousness. Who obeys Jesus. He's the Master. He's the Lord. We take Him at His Word, and we do whatever He says. He has said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. All you have to do to be lost is don't believe. But if you want to be saved, if you want your faith to be counted righteous, then believe and be baptized. That's what Jesus said. That's who He's looking for. Will you do that tonight? Will you obey His call to be saved? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He can, through His blood, wash your sins away, and you know you're unrighteous because you're a sinner, then the call of the gospel is repent. Change your mind towards sinning against God. Change your heart. And now put Christ at the focus, the center, the first place in your life, to do His will, and be baptized for the remission of sins. You won't be earning anything. You won't be saying, God, you deserve to give me something. It's a gift of God's grace. But that gift is only received by faith. A faith that takes Him at His Word and does what He says. Won't you do that tonight? If you'll repent and be baptized, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Lord, He'll save you. and you'll be counted righteous because of your faith. And you practice that righteousness. Walk with Him and live with Him forevermore. So if you're a Christian and sin's entered into your life, the righteous will repent. Pray God's forgiveness that we might stand justified before Him. If we can help you do that, won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Will you leave?